I've tried to leave plenty of room for the Holy Spirit to work in what we do today, because I'm a fellow struggler. I pastor a church in Crockett, Texas, that's gone through a split in the last year. We are in the process of moving to being an elder-led church and biblically oriented. I've been there 14 years, and we have a remnant of people that have loved the Word and grown in that. But when God begins to renew a church or revive a church, we always tend to think, well, the church, that will bring about unity. Well, the mathematics of revival and renewal are the opposite. There are divisions and subtractions and additions, but God has been so gracious. As some slide out, He brings others in. There's not a whole lot of reason for people to move to our community, but they have. And they are godly people that have come alongside what we're doing. So I'm excited, but I say that to tell you, I'm in the trenches. I just celebrated my 57th birthday. Not that you need to know my age, but my goal is to live till I die. Because I have pastored people that, you know, in several churches I pastored, they didn't do that. I want to live till I die. I want to finish strong. And so I just completed my Doctor of Ministry from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville in biblical spirituality, not to help me move to another church or get a denominational position or anything like that, just to finish strong and focus on what matters the most, which is my personal spirituality and guiding our church toward that. And I had the privilege of being supervised by Donald Whitney and did my thesis on Charles Spurgeon, preaching from the overflow of personal piety. It focused on the impact of prayer and scripture intake on the life and ministry of Charles Spurgeon. And so I have some... we're about to make that thesis available online through our prayer ministry to be purchased. If you're interested in that, you can just pick up one of my cards, email me, and I can point you to our website. But it was one of the richest studies that I've ever done. I was sad when it was over. But it climaxes with, how do you saturate the entire sermon preparation process with prayer? All the way to praying about your text, to praying for the seeds that you've just sown under the power of God. You know, not, we usually pray up until we preach, and then we stop. But, you know, how do you pray away from the pulpit? So that's my passion. I have a beautiful bride that just prayed with me on the phone. My son yesterday prayed with me as I was in the airport. My older son just texted me. He's praying for me. And our church is praying. My youth pastor is in the middle of See You at the Pole and Saw You at the Pole rally tonight, where he'll host about 300 students at our Family Life Center, and the gospel will be preached. I don't know if he's praying for me or not, because I deserted him and I'm here and he's there. But no, he's a great partner in the ministry, and so that's kind of who I am. But that's the least of your concerns today. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, I know today that only by your providence would I be standing where I am. In the 33 years you've enabled me to pastor your people, there have been many exit points. But by your grace and your mercy, I'm where I am doing what I'm doing. And Father, that's the testimony of all of us. Only by your providence and your preservation and your persistent love in our lives are we here today. So, Father, I pray that today, in this time together, that you would speak through me. Because unless you speak, I have nothing at all to say. And we need to hear from you. And Holy Spirit, we need you to put your finger on our heart and life in those areas that are hindering intimacy. Father, we need you to give us courage to be honest and transparent with ourselves today. Help us to lay down the reputation we have with the people that we lead. Help us to come before you simply as a child of God today. And please teach us more about becoming intimate with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I believe today is your intimacy with God is the most important thing in your life and in your ministry, in your marriage, in your home. Intimacy with God. If we don't have intimacy with God, nothing else matters. I don't know if you've been like me, but I've gotten worn out by all the options of doing church. A few years ago, I was in a bookstore. I'm a recovering bookaholic. I was in a bookstore, and I was waiting, and I saw the section about church, and I just started being amazed at all the books about church and all the different directions those books have taken us. And so I composed a list. I don't have it with me today, but it was exhausting just reading the list. I mean, all the way down to barefoot church and zombie church and, I mean, just all kinds of things like that. And so I think it'd be helpful just to tell you how my journey started. Well, it didn't start, but the beginning point for me in some ways. I was in Glorieta, New Mexico at a beautiful conference center. I was there for a week. Our church owned a cabin there. And I was going to spend a week there by myself, and then my family was going to join me at the end of that week. I took a stack of books, because my goal at that time was to read a book a week. And so I was doing that. So I had this stack of, I think, 12, 15 books that I took with me. Because I'm going to have all day, every day. I was a parent of young children at that point. And the first night I was there, I opened a book and the conviction of God began to hit me. I was very uneasy with that. And I remember saying to the Lord, Father, I'll consider cutting back. And I put the book on the stack and went to sleep. Well, the next morning, I was on my way to the conference I was attending, and I walked by the bookstore there at Glorieta. As I walked by, Henry Blackaby was walking out. And he kind of looked in my direction and said, my, my. And I looked at him, and I looked around, and I thought, my, my. You know, he's looking at me. He's carrying his well-worn Bible, and he says, my, my. We come to this book for devotions and sermon ideas, and then we run to the minds of men for everything else. He put his Bible under his arm and said, this is the best book ever written on preaching, evangelism, missions. And he went through this list, put his Bible under his arm and said, my, 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 and he walked off. And I thought, my, my. Well, I'm not real swift, but I got the message. So I didn't go to the conference that day. And I went to the prayer garden. And to say I wept before the Lord would be putting it lightly. I was just completely, not just broken before the Lord, crushed by my disorientation to His Word. And there in that garden, I began to realize that when I thought about a problem, or I thought about a sermon or an issue or whatever, I thought about books. I just was driven by these books. So I told the Father, I said, Father, I am crushed and broken and sorry for what I've done. And I made a commitment there in the prayer garden that I, you know, when you're telling the Lord you'll do something, but you're kind of thinking ahead and wondering what this is going to look like. But I told Him, I won't read anything but Your Word until You release me to do so. And that ended up being a 3-year book fast. At that point, the richest time spiritually in my life. In those 3 years, I was given over 300 books. Everywhere I went, people were handing me books saying, you need to read this book. And I was saying, well, thank you for the book. I don't know when I'll get around to reading it. But when I do read it, if I do, I'll pray for you when I read it or when I see it on my shelf. Not only that, just weeks into this book fast, a man came to me from the church that didn't know anything about that. And he said, Pastor, I understand that you have bookshelves downstairs that are full. You have bookshelves upstairs that are full. And you still have books in boxes. I want to build you some bookshelves so you can have access to all of your books. And I said, great. Yeah, that'd be great. So for the first time in my ministry, I had all my books to where I could get to them, but I wasn't reading them. And I began to immerse myself in the Word and in prayer. And I was reading every translation I could read. I was exploring the Scriptures. And God began to transform my mind. And it came to a point where when I read a Scripture, I thought of another Scripture. And these connections began to happen. And it was so exhilarating spiritually. And He just changed everything about me. One day I went to my study and told the secretary I was going to be upstairs. I didn't know how long I would be there, but I was going to lock myself in there and felt the Lord leading me to, I just sensed Him leading me to read through the Gospel according to Luke. I don't know if you've made a practice just reading through a complete book in the Bible in one sitting. You'd be amazed at what you see and hear. And then if you do that repeatedly. So I'm reading through the book of the Gospel according to Luke, and I was overwhelmed with all the references to the way Jesus walked with the Father, His life of prayer. Well, I finished reading Luke and just sensed that I wasn't supposed to stop, so I turned to the sequel. I started reading the Acts of the Apostles. They're gathered in that room, shut up alone with God, 10-day prayer meeting. And I'm Baptist, and it helps me to remember the church was birthed in a prayer meeting, not a business meeting. Churches usually die in a business meeting, but the church dies long after the prayer meeting dies. A hard and slow carnal death. Well, I could go on and on about this story, but I began to journal, and then God began to open doors for me to just share about prayer. I lived in a place where, anybody here know where Eunice, New Mexico is? Okay, two people. See, I'm smarter than most people in the room because I know where Eunice, New Mexico is. I live in Crockett, Texas. Not many people know where Crockett is. But God has always known where I was. And I learned a principle from the Christ walk with the Father and the early church in the upper room, or in the room praying. You know, Jesus would retreat for prayer with the Father, and then the crowds would show up. They're praying 10 days. They're not studying the demographics or trying to figure out what nations are going to be represented there. They're just walking with the Father. And the Father is assembling the world to hear what they're about to say. And here's the principle. If you will walk with Him, He will bring the world to your doorstep. And that's the only explanation for why I'm standing here. I'm the least likely guy to do this because I struggle. I fight to keep my prayer life focused and vibrant and alive. So I want to just talk to you today about some of that. And so our topic is ministering from true intimacy. I asked myself this question as I prayed about today. Where would you look to find a picture of that? Well, one place would be John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you shall bear much fruit. But if you don't, for without me, you can do very little. No, nothing. One of our problems is we think we can. But apart from Him, I have nothing to offer anybody. And so, it would make sense today if we read that verse and I said, okay, now, that's it. Do that. That would be oversimplifying it, wouldn't it? Then I thought about Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. Again, we could read that. I could say, you know, if you do those two things, that's ministering from intimacy. So it's not that we don't know. How do we get there? Well, I want us to think about some examples from Scripture. Because if I asked you today who you are, you might tell me, well, men are real good at telling us what we do rather than who they are. But you might say, I'm a pastor, or I'm a staff member, or I'm, you know, any number of things. And the ladies could do the same. I'm a pastor's wife, I'm a staff member, etc. But when you boil it all down, you are a child of God if you've come to know Christ. And if you are serving Him in any capacity of ministry, you're not just a pastor or a staff member. You're not any of those labels man would put on you. You are a man or woman of God. That's your identity. And you're on a mission that's not your own. He is calling you to pursue His heart and to get as many people to join you in doing that as possible. The tragedy in my life would be to pastor. I've pastored for now 33 years. I still feel like I have years and years left. What a tragedy if in pastoring I get so good at it that I become unacquainted with God. And I preach to people that are unacquainted with Him. They know about Him, but they don't know Him. Have you ever met anybody like that? I have. They can tell me about their ministry. They can tell me about their sermons, their churches, but they just never really get to talking about the Lord. And see, there'll be a day when I won't be in the pulpit. And I just want to keep doing what I'm doing, walking in intimacy with God. And so let's come into this thinking like that. We've gathered as His children here, talking about our Father, and how can I get to know Him better? Well, the one thing to remember is He's not distant. He's the God who has come near. Any distance that's there is not from Him. It's initiated by sinfulness in our lives, neglect of prayer and the Word, breakdown in relationships that are hindering that intimacy. And so I can't tell you how to create intimacy. I just want to talk to you about positioning yourself for intimacy with Him. And so when we think about the word intimacy, I did look in the dictionary. Intimacy is the state of being in a very personal or private relationship with God. Have you ever heard people talk about a personal relationship with Jesus? And the more you got to know them, they had an impersonal relationship with Jesus? That's loaded, isn't it? Personal and private. That means He not only knows me when I'm standing here talking to you like this, He knows me when I'm down in the dumps. He knows me when I'm trying to crank out ministry in a carnal way. He knows me. But it also means that the God that I know privately is the God that can equip me publicly. And without that anchor in my life, it's just religious ritual. And the problem is you can live a long time on a reputation that doesn't exist. I've been called in some groups the prayer guy. You know, I'll be with some pastors and they'll say, "I've heard your name." "Oh, you're the prayer guy." And I'm thinking, no. We should all be the prayer guy. I mean, what a shame that we've singled a pastor out and say, "Well, he's a prayer guy." No. The two things a pastor needs to be, he needs to be a man of God who is a man of prayer and a family man. You pour your life into your relationship with God and you pour your life into your family. And everything else, God takes care of that. So anyway, look at the antonym of intimacy. The antonyms. Enmity. That hurts, doesn't it? Hatred, ignorance, disagreement, or incompatibility. Now that's kind of where I think we could land today. Incompatibility. Because if you're not walking in His ways, He will not adjust to you. He doesn't make adjustments to me. We do that with our children. You know, if they're not interested in our world, we'll get interested in their world. We'll try to drag them into our world. But God doesn't adjust to us. We adjust to Him. And so intimacy is me getting in His presence. And I've heard someone explain intimacy this way. It's into me see. It's me becoming transparent with a God that already knows everything about me, knows more about me than I know, and wants to teach me those things about me that I don't know. He wants to change those things that I try to justify and spiritualize. Just that open transparency, and he wants to reveal himself to me. Jesus said, he who loves me and keeps my commandments, I will reveal myself to him, and the Father and I will work in his life. So let's think about some biblical examples. First, Moses. We won't try to read all of the passages, but this is an amazing passage there in Exodus 33. He has seen God do the 10 plagues. He has seen God come and find him on the backside of the desert, first of all. He's seen God stand down Pharaoh. He's seen God part the Red Sea and drown the Egyptians. He's seen God do all these things. And in this passage, Exodus 33, he says, please show me your ways. And then he says, please show me your glory. I'm thinking, Mo, haven't you seen it? Yeah, I saw it. He was hungry for more. He just had more and more hunger for God. And I found that in my life. The more I know of God, the more I want to know of God. Not about him, but I want to know him. Now, knowing about him is important too. And so in Exodus 33, it says, God spoke to Moses face to face as a friend to a friend. I would call that intimacy. And then there are some phrases that one of the richest studies I did is I studied Moses' life one time and all the places where it said the Lord spoke to Moses. And then it says later, Moses did according to what God said for him to do. That's intimacy with God. You position yourself to hear him and obey him, and you walk in intimacy with him in his ways. So our goal as men and women of God is to know the Word of God, which leads us to the ways of God, which guides us to the will of God, which results in the worship of God. And so my goal as a pastor is to hopefully be contagious in my love and passion for the Word with my people. And as we explore the Word, explore the ways of God. And then as they come to understand the Word of God and the ways of God, and they begin to envelop their lives in that, that guides them toward His will. Because the only way you can find His will is to walk by His ways and to live by His Word. And when you start doing that, then you learn what true worship is. So, then there's Ezra. I love this statement about Ezra, and it really dovetails with what was just shared in the main session. Because Ezra gets involved in that. The people coming back and the temple being rebuilt. All of that going on. But Ezra 7:10 says, for Ezra had prepared his heart. And let's just pause there. It takes heart preparation for intimacy with God. Because if you're not ready for it, it's not going to happen. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. You hear the statement there? He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. If you jump from your knowledge of the Word into a small group to teach it, into the pulpit to preach it, and you're missing that element of doing it, you've missed the intimacy there. God doesn't want us to have more information. He wants us to walk in more intimacy with Him. Now that information should help because it guides us toward obedience. Well, then there's Ezekiel. If you look at Ezekiel 3, I mean, if you walk through 2, There's no doubt he was pastoring a Baptist church. I mean, you know, God is warning him and telling him what it's going to be like. But in chapter 3, verse 17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore. Now here's a beautiful thing. He said, I made you a watchman for the house of Israel. No, you don't have to figure it out. I'll tell you what it is. And this is what he told him. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth, and then give warning for me. So we want to have messages that originate from the voice of God and that are orchestrated by the Spirit of God. And that's what he's talking about here with Ezekiel. Back when Eric Heiden was a speed skater in the Olympics and not a commentator for the Olympics, I think it was 1980, Winter Olympics. I was home watching that with my father. I was amazed at Eric Heiden because he was winning race after race after race. And some he would win by several seconds, some were milliseconds or whatever, but he always won. So I turned to my dad and I said, Dad, how's he able to do that? Well, right about that time, the sportscaster on the TV asked the same question, a very wise and astute sportscaster. And he asked the other sportscaster, how does Eric Heiden do that? And this was the answer. I was in college. I was a preacher boy. This was the answer. I didn't know I would have a holy moment watching the Olympics, but here's the answer. He said, Eric Heiden is able to concentrate. And as he's skating, all of those people are cheering and yelling and all of this, but he's able to single out his coach's voice, and he does what his coach tells him to do, and he always wins. I thought, I don't have to go to college or seminary. I got it. That's what it is to do what I'm doing. Every week, my goal is to position myself with the Word of God, to hear the voice of God, and then to share that through my life to others. To be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. Jesus said in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Hearing, obeying, and delivering. So that's what Ezekiel was to do. And we're going to look at him in a moment. Then Jesus, the ultimate example. I've just put a handful of scriptures there from each gospel. On Matthew 14, 23, it was referred to the other night. He's fed 5,000 men plus the women and children with a Lunchable. Every time I'm buying cold cuts, I look at those Lunchables and I say, what a great Savior we have. 20 to 25,000 people. His disciples are crossing the sea. And what did he do in Matthew 14, 23? He's up on the mountain praying. He prayed before great works of the Spirit of God. He prayed after those. You just follow it. And nearly every time he slipped away to pray, he came back into a confusing situation for people. Have you ever found that? You get away with God? I'm warning you. You can get home Thursday or Friday, and this will be everything you can do to get to Sunday. It just happens. Or you have a great Sunday of worship, and then comes the Monday morning minefield. But he always responded with prayer. In Mark, he's off in Mark 1:35 praying and spending time with the Father. And then Peter comes and says, hurry, you've got to... That was something else already referred to, wasn't it? You've got to come. They're waiting for you. What a PR moment, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, there are other places we go. And he goes and the power falls again. Why? because his daily communion with the Father built a bridge from one powerful outpouring to the next. Because the night before his great outpouring, anyway. Then Luke 5:16, up early in the morning, all night on the mountain. John, he says, I can do nothing but what I hear and see the Father doing. The place we lived in, New Mexico, and the person, two people that know where Eunice, New Mexico is, can relate to this. Our boys, when they were young, they said, Dad, is this the middle of nowhere? And I said, no, but you can see it from here. So I spent a lot of time on the road, and I would try to bring a question in my heart to talk to the Father about while I traveled. So when I was immersing myself in the gospel according to Luke, I ended up, as I immersed myself in that, I preached through it. It took me 6 years to preach through the gospel according to Luke. It was one of the richest things we did. Anyway, I'm driving and talking to the Lord, and I'm asking the Father, Father, how did Jesus do that? How did he always respond in prayer? I never get it right. I start meetings, you know, sometimes I let people pull me in too quick and we don't pray enough, etc. And then things happen and I blow it and then I come to prayer. And here's the statement that shot into my mind. You pray in the context of life. Jesus lived in the context of prayer. You pray in the context of life, but Jesus lived in the context of prayer. So one of the dangers we have is having a prayer life, a church life, a social life, etc. No, a prayer life's not good enough. You're to live a life of prayer. And everything that you encounter is to be encountered in a life of prayer. And then there's the apostles. This has been referred to already. Mark 3:14 says that Jesus called the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. The first call in our lives is to be with him. So when Peter and John are arrested and they're being accused, it says in Acts 4:13, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and because of their boldness, they knew what? They'd been to seminary? No, that they had been with Jesus. Here's what Matthew Henry says about it. I have it on your handout. Those that have been with Jesus in converse and communion with him have been attending on his word, praying in his name, and celebrating the memorials of his death and resurrection, should conduct themselves in everything so that those who converse with them may take knowledge of them that they have been with Jesus. And this makes them so holy and heavenly and spiritual and cheerful. This has raised them so much above this world and filled them with another. One may know that they have been in the mount by the shining of their faces. Can't you just tell when somebody's come out of the presence of God and they're preaching a message? Okay, here's the tough part. We all know that's what we're to do and how we're to do it. But on the inside of that handout, this isn't an exhaustive list, it's an exhausting list. 35 barriers to ministry from true intimacy. Impediments to intimacy. And I tried to stick with those that would be in Scripture in the life of those who proclaim the Word because of the nature of the conference. Some of these are the opposite of what someone did or was commanded to do. Some of them are warnings that were received. But let me run through these quickly. I'm not going to go through the whole list, but number one, professionalism. When I was working on my thesis about preaching from the overflow of personal piety, I began to see that person after person after person from the 18th 1800s, up to the one of the newest books written on preaching by Timothy Keller, one after the other mentioned professionalism. And here's what they defined as professionalism: studying the Word of God to preach to someone else. Not for yourself. And in all of those centuries, they said that was the number one hindrance to effective, powerful, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led ministry, is studying the Word of God to tell somebody else. Without personal communion and intimacy with God, we can all fall into that trap. And so Ezra is the opposite of that, right? We looked at that. By the way, Charles Spurgeon called that ministerialism. He made up a lot of words, but ministerialism is one of my favorites. The rebellion of reluctance. When God's talking to Ezekiel there, in that second point, he says, I'm sending you to a hard-hearted, rebellious people. They may not listen to you, but one thing will be for sure. If you do what I'm telling you to do, they will know a man of God has come their way. But as for you, son of man, don't you be rebellious. You say everything I've told you to say. Have you ever rebelled against God because of the rebellion around you? They're not going to listen anyway, etc. You know, we complain about the complainers. We rebel against the rebellious, but that rebellion is against the message of God. Do you see how those two things could hinder your intimacy with God? So let's play like we're at the doctor. Before he can tell you how to get better, he's got to tell you what's wrong. So you're getting a spiritual in here, not a physical, a spiritual. These are two of the most deadly and damaging things, especially in a world where people want to hear things that tickle their ears. I had a man come to me one time. He said, preacher, I think we just need one of those feel-good sermons. And I thought, well, I would preach one, but you can't hardly find them in the Bible. They're hard to find. But that's what people want. But what they want is not what they need. And so sometimes you find yourself in the position of being the pastor they need, but not the one they want. And they call you because they know they need that. They curse you because they don't want what they need. And some of you are on the verge of rebelling or becoming a professional. Okay, I'll just live in my world. I'll preach sermons. I'll go with the flow. Do you see how dangerous that is? And you lose all intimacy with God. So the worst thing that could happen to you is not being terminated from your church, not pastoring a church that continues to split. The worst thing that happened to you is that the ministry robbed you of your intimacy with God because you have rebelled or you've just started going through the motions. There's a sermon in every one of these 35 things. Not just a sermon, a message for us. A hardened heart, deaf ears, being intimidated. He tells Ezekiel, don't be afraid of their looks or their words. One of my next studies in the Word is just going to, I'm going to go through and see, I'm going to make a list of all the critical things that were said to people that were leading. Moses, were there not enough graves in Egypt and you brought us out here? We thought you were our Redeemer. Now you're the funeral director. You know, I call that the Boohoo Baptist syndrome. Just all you do is change their complaints. You see how Moses did that? They say, well, we're not doing this. You start doing that. And they're, well, no, we're not doing it. All you're doing is changing their complaints. Don't respond to them. Respond to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Don't rebel against God and start having a man, woman-centered ministry. I'm preaching to me too. Impatience, fear, lack of compassion. He says, if you go ahead and preach this message and they die in disobedience, their blood's not on your hands. But buddy, if you don't, you'll be accountable. A lack of compassion would be to tell them what they want, not what they need. I mean, I don't want the doctor to tell me the 99% of things that are right with me if I have a cancerous tumor. I want to know what's wrong. That's the only way to healing or help. Hidden sin, ministryolatry. That's the only way I'm like Spurgeon. I made up a word. Ministryolatry, where you're worshiping the ministry. You're worshiping what the ministry brings to you, the respect and the position you're in or the perks you might get. Busyness. You know, Martha was so busy with the work of the Lord, she forgot the Lord of the work. And if you're basing your identity on your busyness, all you're getting out of it is dizziness. Because busyness does not produce blessedness. It produces barrenness. You are not to walk in at the speed and the pace that you perceive your church wants you to walk and live. You are to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, walking with the Father. And it's hard to wait on God when the people are complaining about that. Where are we going? Where are we going? For years, people would ask me, we had a lot of businessmen in the church, and they would say, well, where are we going, preacher? And I said, we are pursuing the heart of God. I know, but where are we going? Well, let me tell you. Let me break it down for you. We are pursuing the heart of God. Well, where's the goal? The goal is that we are pursuing the heart of God. What does that look like? I don't know. I'll tell you when we start getting there. But we need to be doing this or that. We react to what other churches are doing. We're not in competition. We are called to walk with God. You look at the prophets in the Bible, the apostles in the Bible. They weren't all alike, but they were called to a specific task. The task was the same. The way of accomplishing that might have been a little different. Public performance. Your walk with God just becomes a public performance. Men-pleasing. Erroneous exposition. You're saying things as if God put that on your heart, and he didn't. Destructive decisionism. You're making converts, he said to the Pharisees, and you're making on them twice the son of hell. Because the easy thing to do is to get somebody to make a decision. But decision is not conversion. Only the Holy Spirit can bring about the new birth and conversion. But we have sold out to decisionism because that becomes a source of job security. If we preach a message and it was horrible and we stuttered and stammered and we weren't prepared, but some kid walks down the aisle and we get them to make a decision, everybody walks out and says, man, what a great service. What a great service. In a matter of 3 minutes, you told a child they know God now. And we say, well, we don't follow up good enough. You can't follow up on the flesh. A person has to be truly converted. And so what they were doing, they were just making these disciples with these quick decisions. And Jesus was saying, you're just sealing their destiny. You're making them immune from the real thing. What a sad thing we've done. And then we give awards for that, don't we? Mesmerizing materialism. Either you have it and it's driving you, or you don't have it and it's driving you. And if it's not driving you for materialism, it's making you bitter and envious and jealous of others that do. I'm trying to get through this. Selective obedience. You're treating it like a buffet line, and you pick what you want to obey and not what you don't want. You don't. Empire building. I am so tired of seeing man-made empires built in the name of Jesus. Jesus didn't come that we might build empires. He came to get us in on building His kingdom. And I'm not picking on any size church, because some of the most glaring, ridiculous, awkward-looking empires were some of the smallest churches I've preached in. And there are others of all sizes. Superficial ministry. I told you I wasn't going to read all these. All these are important. Fleshly favoritism. Insecurity. Secondhand sermonizing. I was talking to a pastor one time. We were on the state executive board together, serving on a committee together for our denomination in that state. And he said, "Brother, let me tell you something that happened to me." He said, "Sunday, I was going to preach so-and-so's sermon from one of his sermon books, and I'd gone through and marked it and highlighted it and kind of got familiar with it." And he said, "And I got to church and realized I didn't have my Bible. I had the sermon book." And I thought, surely this is going to end in brokenness and repentance. No. He said, it was about time to start. I didn't know where else to get a Bible. Think about that. His Bible was at home. I mean, I got a stack of them in my office. I got a stack of them at home. So he said, "I grabbed a hymnal and I found a responsive reading with a scripture that would kind of tie into it." He said, "Isn't that crazy?" And I thought, it's crazy on two planes. Number one, that you did it. Number one, that you're standing here telling me about it. That's double insanity. Now think about this. Years later, I've moved to East Texas. We're at a local concert on Saturday night in our community. Somebody hollers across the room and says, "Hey, Kenny Ray." I know that's somebody from the past calling me Kenny Ray. I turn, I look, it's that guy. He's in Texas now too. And it's intermission. I said, "Hey, why don't we go drink a Coke afterwards with our wives?" And so we did. Now, I just have this common joke that I say on Saturday evenings when I'm bowing out of company so I can go be with the Lord. I'll say, "Well, we really need to go because Deanne's got to finish writing my sermon for tomorrow." So I said that. Here's what he said. "Brother, don't you love the internet?" And I thought, surely not. Triple insanity. But he said, "Isn't it wonderful that we can just go and get a sermon and get familiar with it? And have you visited such and such site? They even have slides for those sermons. So you don't even have to do slides. The illustrations are there. You just tweak them a little bit." And I thought, that's crazy on two planes. Number one, that you do it. Number two, that you're still doing it. Then I guess number three, that you're still telling people about it. But here's what broke my heart that night. Because this was like 15 years apart, these two situations. And I thought, how much intimacy with God he missed. Because that's one thing not included in that little package. Or those sermon books. Not that I get it right. But I still write a new sermon every week. Because I know my heart. If I ever stop, I'll stop. I want to press on. And here's the deal. We heard that you don't want to, we don't want to be professionalism people. But what you want to do is you want to drop an anchor here in your walk with God, and then you build a bridge into your sermon time to where it's just a continuation of your walk with God, because you're not just studying that for somebody else. You're going to get some intimacy out of that. If you don't, you miss the whole point. Because it's not what you do for Him, it's what He does through you. And all He's given you is a front row seat to see Him display His glory. I'm sorry, we're over time. Flesh-born sermons, ministerial maneuvering, political correctness, mismanaged marriage. Men, it says that if we're not right with our wives, it will hinder our prayer life. If your intimacy, connection with your wife is not there, it hinders your intimate connection with God. Have you not found that? And it works the other way for women too. But the Scripture here says men. Prayerless praying. Have you ever said a prayer and not really prayed? Yeah, we do that. Public prayer without private prayer. Self-absorbed prayer. Polluted prayer. I have sin in my heart, but I'm still praying. If you need to go, you can go ahead and go. I'll wrap this up. Here's what I found. I was broken over this list. I'm telling you, this came through my life. And we wonder why we're not ministering from true intimacy. So I don't want to overwhelm you. Because you're probably not guilty of all 35. I hope I'm not. And there may be one area that you need to deal with. My story at the beginning was bookaholism. I didn't put on here disorientation to God. Begin to deal with them one at a time. What I had hoped to do was us share a little bit about which one's tripping us up. I wish we could have done that. I wish we could call a special meeting after tonight and say, let's get together and pray through some of these. I knew we'd be pressed for time. But let me read you a couple of quotes and then... Well, let me share something with you. I think this would be helpful more than giving you a quote. I put a list on my phone this morning that the guy I'm staying with was asleep, and so I was on my phone in the dark punching this in. But let me just run through. So once you begin to deal with those barriers, don't wait till you get them all fixed to start moving toward intimacy. But as you move toward intimacy, just knock those things out of the way with confession and repentance. One Puritan used to talk about, I wasn't there, but he talked about confession is the vomiting of the soul. I mean, just get it out and just keep moving toward intimacy with God. And so as you do that, here's some things you can do in your daily time with the Lord that may help. One, allow God to begin the conversation. How do you do that? Here's a good way for me. I come into His presence thinking about who I'm about to talk to. I heard one time as a husband, my wife has been storing up all her words all day. I've been using mine, and I come in wanting to tell her about my day. I need to start listening before I get home. You know, I prayed about her piano lessons today. She's going to be a counselor at Sea at the Pole tonight at that rally. She prayed for me. I prayed for her about that. Her dad is ill, and that's tearing her apart, and I was praying for that. And I was praying for her before I started praying for her. So if you're meditating on who you're about to address, then you open the Word and you let the Word begin your prayer time. You're giving God the first say in that conversation. George Mueller said that changed his life. He used to come and pray and then meditate on the Word and hope that the prayer helped him with the Word. And then he switched that around and started praying and meditating through Scripture and putting Scripture first. And he began to have an intimate conversation with God that way. He said, if you don't meditate, it's like water running through a pipe. You should meditate just as long as you read, if not more. Once you read however many chapters you read, you're not through. You're ready to start. Grab a verse in there that God guides you to. Drop an anchor for the day. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Walk in that. You'll never know how many times God is going to use that in your life. Pray Father-focused prayers. Here's something we did, and we have this resource available at Prayeradime is the name of our prayer ministry. But it grew out of my personal walk with God. I started reading all the prayers of the Bible, and I thought, okay, I'm shocked. I don't see the words me, my, and I in these prayers. It's you and your. So I went through, I printed out the prayers of the Bible, and I just went through, and I circled all the times. It was you and your. Stretch forth your hand to do signs and wonders at the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So we have a prayer guide called 40 Days from Typical Praying to Biblical Praying. Lord, bless the service today. Bless our worship service today. Here's how we should pray that. Father, as I move toward your place of worship, I pray that my heart would be prepared to connect with you. So, Father, I pray that you would anoint your servant to deliver your word with your power today, and that your word would take root in my heart and produce fruit for your glory. You see the power in that? Stop praying self-centered prayers, but Father-focused prayers. So if you get that prayer guide, it is the most simple thing in the world. And, you know, people are looking for all these, this text. It's just Scripture in day one. Circle all the you and yours in this prayer, etc. Just a study like that. That can change your praying. Pray biblical prayers, not typical prayers. Pray about your praying. Father, I really want to honor you today in my prayers, and I've got all these things in my mind. Would you just show me where to start and deliver me from these vain repetitions? Lead, guide, and direct us, those things I tend to say. Make me the man you want me to be. I say that and I think, who said that? Oh, that's me again. Pray about your praying. Then, pray before you pray. Pray and dedicate that time of prayer to the Lord. Pray while you pray. That sounds silly, but pray, really pray while you're praying. Put your heart in it. Be passionate about it. Cry out to God for some things. Pray until you pray. I think that's something a Puritan said. Pray until you pray. Just you start out saying a prayer. You got to keep digging and going toward His heart. Pray till you pray. Pray after you pray. Father, just as I was saying to you, help me to do this. And Father, as you said today in your word, as I was in prayer with you, would you help that to take root in my day today? Stay logged in. Jesus didn't close his prayers. But here's what we do. We pray. We say amen. We live our lives. Oh, I messed up. Father, amen. And if you would go through one day without saying amen, change your life. You can't be bitter in prayer. I mean, just pretend you pocket dialed God. And he's hearing everything you're saying. He does. You got to dwell in his presence. And so don't shut it off. Don't log off. On the computer it says, do you want to stay logged in? Think about that every time you pray. The Father saying, or the Holy Spirit, do you want to stay logged in or are you going to go do your own thing? I mean, don't say amen. There, you know, in that long distance from where you are to that pulpit, don't shut off that prayer. Just walk in it. Preach in the atmosphere of prayer. And if you're preaching in the atmosphere of prayer and you're hitting a note that's connected with people, stop and say, I sense the conviction of God. Let's not walk past this and guide them in some prayer over that point. The problem is we pile up those points of accountability and we overwhelm people. So let me get through my phone list here. Pray how Jesus prayed. Two things the prayer life of Jesus, the life of prayer that Jesus lived, focus on. Intimacy with the Father, intercession for others, in that order. And the more intimate you are with the Father, the more intimate you become in your intercession. Pray where Jesus prayed. Establish a wilderness where you're going every day. Establish a mountain where you extended time with the Father. On and on that could go. There's a whole section of that, one of our manuals, called Our Lord's Life of Prayer. It was one of the richest studies I've ever done. Okay, let's end with this one. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, I pray for you night and day. Does that sound strange to you? How would we say that? I pray for you day and night. The guy that I'm here with, I asked him this morning, I said, when does the day start? He knows a trick question. I said, does it start when we wake up or when? I said, you know, I'm thinking biblically it starts at night. If you look at creation, he read that to me. There was night and there was day two. Second day or whatever. So if you wait to start praying when you wake up, you're behind the goal. As you're going to bed, start meditating on Scripture. One thing I do is I pray through the Psalms of the day. So like today's the 27th, Psalm 27, add 30. Keep going. Do that every day. You've read through the Psalms. So last night I thought, oh, good. Tomorrow's Psalm 27 day. I'm going to focus on Him being my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? What I'm doing is I'm building an entry ramp for the next day. So when I come to the Word, I've already been meditating on that. And not only am I meditating on the fact that God is my light and my salvation, and I don't have to fear anybody because He is with me, my entry ramp is taking me right into His presence, the one that verse is about. So start thinking differently. If you're like me, morning time's not the best time. That set me free. I build an entry ramp into that morning time. And I'm saying to the Father, Father, what's the agenda for tomorrow? I can't wait. And Scripture will begin to come into my mind. He'll take me some places. I'll meditate. And I'll, oh, Father, I can't wait to talk to you about that tomorrow. All right. Thank you for your patience. Man, I just want us to be intimate with God. I have a little second grader that would run up to me before church and say, what psalm are we praying through today? One day I hadn't thought about it. I said, buddy, I don't know. Let me get back with you. You see, if you walk with God and you live in the atmosphere of prayer, that will guide into a culture of prayer in your church. It becomes contagious. D.L. Moody said, if you want to revive a church, start a fire in the pulpit. You got a couple more quotes there. Let's pray. And just beyond this prayer time, Father, I pray that that would be the theme of our lives. Let us pray. And Lord, we are slow to learn, slow to believe, just like those original disciples. But Father, we do ask you now, Lord, please teach us to pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.